We are considering in our studies together the subject which is of greatest importance, I believe, in the Word of God and in the world today, and that is, how can a person experience God's salvation in their lives? How can an individual be brought into right relationship with the eternal God? Obviously, there are people in the world who do not believe that there is a God, who ignore any such considerations, so have very little of any interest in considering such a matter. But most people in the world are religious. They have beliefs of one kind or another relating to God and to life. But in reality, the only way we can know anything for sure about God is by coming to His Word and seeing what He has said. If there is a God, and that God has chosen not to make Himself known to mankind, then there is no hope for us to discover anything about Him of meaning or help to us. But if there is a God, and that God has made Himself known, the most important thing in life is that we come to know and understand what this God has said. My understanding is that the Bible is the Word of God. God has clearly and understandably spoken concerning Himself, concerning us, and concerning His plans and purposes for His creation. One of the things that God has clearly said, and we realize this from our own observation and experience, is that we are sinners. That every single person on the face of the earth is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not even one. Furthermore, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. God is very specific in His Word. He says that He has created an eternal hell where the devil and fallen angels will reside for eternity. And all human beings who do not experience forgiveness of sin and God's salvation, which brings forgiveness and new life, will spend eternity in hell as well. So when we talk about the matter of salvation, we are talking about what is God's plan for you and for me to be forgiven our sins and brought into right relationship with Him for time and eternity. So it's a subject of utmost importance for every single one of us. For it has to do with every single one of us. There is no more important subject than how can I receive God's salvation in my life? My understanding is that the Scripture clearly teaches that God gives His salvation as a free gift to everyone who believes in Him, particularly in His Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. But we are going to see in our study together today that not everyone who has faith has God's salvation. There are some who believe in God, but are lost and will spend eternity in hell. We are dealing with the question, particularly, is water baptism necessary for you to experience God's salvation? My understanding is Scripture clearly teaches no, that there is nothing you can do to receive God's free gift of salvation except to believe the gospel, the good news concerning His Son, which involves the message you are a sinner, Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, He was raised from the dead. When you turn from your sin and believe in that truth, You are cleansed from your sin. You are born into God's family. You are made new by God. And your life is changed. There are three issues that we'll be talking about. We'll be talking about faith. We'll be talking about works. We will be talking about salvation. And how these are arranged are of utmost importance. If you believe that salvation is by faith plus works, you are not saved. If you say, I believe, but have no works in your life, you are not saved. True salvation is brought about when you believe in Jesus Christ. And the result of that will be your life is changed. There will be works that demonstrate you have been born into God's family. You say, well, it sounds like we are splitting hairs here. We are making the distinction that God makes. That is of utmost importance. Let's face it, that is true in life, is it not? What's 10 seconds, 15, 20 seconds? Well, I was stopped at a red light a little while ago. And the light turned green. And at my age, there's sometimes a hesitance to get going. I'm just ready to tramp on the gas, and here comes a guy who must have been going 60 miles an hour when flying through the intersection. I thought a few seconds. If I'd stepped on the gas a few seconds, I'd have been out in the middle of the intersection and we'd have had a meeting. If you're taking a trip someplace, we're driving along, there is a Y in the road. Well, minor difference. Both going about the same direction, left or right. I'm a typical man. Don't try to check it out. I can feel it in the seat of my pants. We'll go left. But you know, you can end up in a totally different place if you're not careful. Little adjustment. And there's no more importance here. Jesus told the religious leaders of his day they were on their way to hell. As religious as they were. He told the people of his day, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. These are serious matters. I want to look at some verses with you to establish clearly the scriptural foundation for what we're saying, beginning in John chapter 1. And this is basically a list of verses for you to have at hand, and they are not by any means exhaustive. I've just picked out a selection that demonstrate that salvation is by faith. Because we're going to talk about James chapter 2, where James says faith without works is dead, and what that really means. But first you have to be clear and have the foundation. The Bible is clear that salvation is by grace through faith. Now you can't make that statement and then redefine what faith is and redefine what grace is. If salvation is by grace through faith, grace means it is unmerited or unearned. There is nothing that you do. Faith, as we'll see, is simply trusting what God has said. Now, you can't say, well, grace and faith include circumcision. We looked at Romans 4 in the last study, previous study. No. You can't say, well, faith and grace include water baptism. No. So I want to be careful that people don't say, oh, I believe that salvation is by grace through faith, and then they go on to redefine what faith is. What grace is. John chapter 1, verse 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So you become a child of God when you believe in his name. And we'll see as we walk through this, this has always been the case. It's faith. Plus nothing. Responding in faith to what God has said, what God has revealed. Chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. The most familiar verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son in order that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, the issue here is of utmost importance. Perishing life. Verse 18, He who believes in him, in Christ, is not condemned, not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, the emphasis on believe, he who believes in him, he who does not believe because he has not believed. The issue of your faith, of believing, is foundational and crucial. Your whole eternal destiny hinges on, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior? Turn over to the book of Acts. And again, there are so many verses, I've just selected a few verses from different books. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Peter is preaching at the house of Cornelius. The first Gentiles to experience salvation through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 42 of Acts 10. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Now note verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. You understand what verse 43 is saying? Peter is saying, I am preaching the same thing that the prophets of the Old Testament preached. They all testify to the same thing, that whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That was the argument in our study of Romans chapter 4. We'll be in Romans 4 in a moment. Salvation has always been by faith alone. None of the prophets throughout the Old Testament preached that you had to believe plus be baptized. As we noted in our study of Abraham. And you could go through David and all the prophets and the great giants of the Old Testament. None of them were ever baptized in water. But Peter said, I'm preaching to you the same thing the prophets have testified to, that all who believe in him receive forgiveness of sins. So someone says, well, today, saving faith includes water baptism. You say, no, it doesn't. Saving faith means the same thing it has always meant. Believing what God has said to receive forgiveness of sins. Same message as the prophets. Somebody says, well, no, it's faith. Faith includes baptism. You say, show me which of the prophets in the Old Testament preached, believe plus be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. They didn't. Acts 16, 31. Now there's baptism in the context of these passages. We looked at that and we studied the passages. Acts chapter 10 goes on, after they have believed and received the Holy Spirit, they are baptized in water. We'll be talking about that in a future study on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, verse 30, the Philippian jailer has asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved and your household. Then later they're baptized. What's the message? Believe and you'll be saved. Consistent. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Remember that we looked into 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul said, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Some of those who disagree with the position I am advocating were trying to say this week that that doesn't mean that baptism's not included in the gospel. But I say, yes, it does. He did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He goes on to unfold what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. He does it here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Verse 15, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Now we have a quote from the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. But the righteous man shall live by faith. You know, the issue for salvation has always been faith in response to what God has said. I'm preaching the gospel to you that you might believe it, for the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. And that's consistent with what Habakkuk 2:4 says. And again, I tell you, there's no evidence that Habakkuk or any of the other Old Testament prophets preach salvation by faith plus baptism. Paul says, I have the same message. You have to believe what God has said. To add water baptism to that is to destroy the gospel, the message. Look over in chapter 3, verse 28. Chapter 3, verse 28. This leads us into where we were talking about in our previous study in Romans chapter 4. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And it goes on in Romans chapter 4 to use Abraham as an example to show that circumcision was not part of his salvation. Because Abraham was declared righteous by God in Genesis 15, but he was not circumcised till Genesis 17. So circumcision can't be necessary for salvation because Abraham was saved without being circumcised. We'll have more to say about this. And you come down into chapter 4, verse 5. He's talking about the fact you can't bring works into faith and grace. Verse 3, the scripture says, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. That was Abraham's experience. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. Verse 16, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. You see, when you bring works into it, you say, oh, baptism's not a work. Well, the Jews could say the same thing about circumcision. Circumcision's not a work. It's a response of faith to what God has commanded. And it's not even a necessary part of the Mosaic law because Abraham was commanded to be circumcised and to circumcise his family 500 years before the Mosaic law was given. And Abraham responded, believing what God told him, and did it. But it still is a work, something he did. Just like water baptism is a work, it's something you do. Down verse 21, you have as good a definition of faith as you have anywhere in the Bible. Verse 21 of Romans 4. What is faith? Well, here, Abraham being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I'm fully confident that what God says is true and will take place. That's what faith is. God spoke, Abraham was fully confident in what God had said. Now, actions will result out of that, but saving faith is being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Don't try to back up now and say, well, later on, Abraham was circumcised. Later on, Abraham offered up his son Isaac, as we'll see in a study tonight. Later on, they were all evidences of his saving faith. But Abraham was saved when he was fully assured that what God had promised he was able to perform. And God declared it to him as righteousness. And that was written for not his sake only, verse 23. But verse 24, for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. We've done the same thing as Abraham did. God spoke and we believed it. We have been declared righteous. Faith hasn't changed. Faith has always been what faith is. Faith is being fully assured that what God had promised he was able to do. I am fully confident that God said is true and he will do it. That's faith. Be careful, people redefining faith. Well, saving faith includes baptism. Didn't include it for Abraham. Didn't include it for Habakkuk, who said the just shall live by faith. And it doesn't include it today. And if you do include it, you no longer have the gospel. Because now you're no longer operating on grace by faith. You're operating on faith plus works, which is not grace. Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3:11, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We'll go back to James chapter 2. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast." So works are not included in bringing about our salvation. But note, works are not included in bringing about our salvation, but works are included as a result of our salvation. The arrangement of these ingredients is important. Faith in Christ results in salvation, which will produce good works in your life. Faith in Christ plus works does not bring about salvation. Faith in Christ that has not produced works in your life is not saving faith either. And that's what James wants to talk about. Let me say the order here. You know, there are certain things that a baby born into the human race does. It cries, it wets. But you don't say, therefore, if you can make something cry and wet, you've produced a human being. I've been to the toy store since we have grandchildren. And marvelous. It's not bad enough. You have kids that wet and cry. Now you can buy a baby doll that wets and cries. But, you know, that doesn't make it human. Why? Because you have to be born in the human race to be human. Now, as a result of being born, there are certain bodily functions that take place. But trying to reproduce those bodily functions doesn't cause a person to be born. We need to have things in order and clarify. James has been concerned about the relationship of faith and works. The Jews he's writing to are professing believers, but he reminded them that they must be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Back in verse 22 of chapter 1, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You can come and hear the word week after week after week after week and go out and think, I'm a Christian. I go to Indian Hills and I hear the word every week. You may be lost as can be. James wants to clarify this. He's concerned for his readers that they assent to certain things. They say they believe certain things, but they're really not experienced God's salvation and been born into God's family. So he starts in verse 14 where we're going to pick up. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? And this whole issue of faith and works has been an ongoing battleground right down to our day. It's a battleground in a variety of ways. People who want to say it's faith plus your baptism. Battle on one side. There are others who are saying it's faith in Christ and there is no place for works. And as soon as you bring works into the picture, you have corrupted the gospel. We need to be careful that we're drawing the lines where the scripture draws them. Now, James asks a couple of questions. First, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? What use is it? What profit? What benefit? What good is it? The context is salvation. What benefit in regard to salvation? What will it accomplish, this kind of faith? He says he has faith in God, in Christ, but he has no works. This person thinks he's a Christian, claims to be a Christian. Whipping through television yesterday, and I came across a man who has a radio talk show. I don't watch his talk show, but I have seen some articles about him, and from what has been written, I've seen nothing that would indicate he's a believer, but otherwise, I think. But the person interviewing him, and I don't even know who it was, said, well, you're a religious person. He says, yes, I'm very religious. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he went on in the rest of the comments to indicate he really didn't understand anything about salvation. But I thought it was interesting. He volunteered the information. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was dead serious. Did that mean he was a Christian? Well, James says, a man says he has faith, but he has no works. Can that faith save him? And literally, can the faith save him? Some make a point that the word that doesn't appear here. But the definite article, the, is there in the Greek text. Can the faith save him? What faith? The faith without the works. The faith we're talking about here. The faith that does not produce works in the life. Save him. And the way the question is a phrase, it's a rhetorical question, it implies a negative answer. No. And he'll go on to demonstrate that. The faith, that faith, this kind of faith, the idea, save him. My understanding that the word save here is referring to his eternal salvation. That would be the context, I take it, of what James is talking about. We talk about down in verse 23, the Genesis 15:6 passage where Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Talking about righteousness and salvation. All right, so can a person be saved if he has faith without works? Well, here's an illustration. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? We don't want to make the scripture more complicated than it is, but we want to be discerning. James uses a very simple, clear illustration. Here you are, you profess to be a believer in Christ. You know another person who is professing to be a believer in Christ, and that person is in dire straits. They don't have enough clothes to keep warm. They don't have enough food for the day. And you see them, you're talking, you say, the Lord bless you. I'll be praying that he meets your need. And you get in the car and drive to the restaurant by yourself. What good's your faith? Now, you have evidence of faith. You believe in God. And I believe God meets the needs of his people. And I'll be praying for you. That'd be the idea the Jews would have said, go in peace. We'd say, God bless you, or I'll be praying for you. A kind of expression that can be very meaningful, but can be trite. And it can be just the way I step away from my responsibility. If I don't do anything to help meet the need, what good have I done? Now, turn over to 1 John, toward the back of your Bible, just before the book of Revelation, the first epistle of John. It's a little bit further back from James. 1 John chapter 3. John uses a similar example. Verse 13 of 1 John 3. And this is in the context. He's been talking in 1 John 3 that the children of God manifest the character of God. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. In other words, God's children partake of his character, just like the devil's children partake of his character. The devil's children produce unrighteousness because their father is unrighteous. God's children produce his character, righteousness. Verse 13, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. Now you see the order. We say that demonstrating love shows that we are God's children. But you cannot turn this around and say you've got to start producing love, and thus you will become God's child. No. But God's children manifest God's character. When you've been born into God's family, you manifest God's character, and God is love. So you ought to demonstrate the character of God and your love toward other believers. And the example is the same as James used. When you have earthly possessions and you're aware of Christians who don't have earthly possessions and you don't do what you could to help in their need, then you deny the character of the God that you claim to know. But you cannot pick this up and say, oh, therefore you have to believe in Christ plus be baptized plus manifest love. And then you could keep adding to this list in order to be saved. In other words, you have to get saved before you're saved. The order is crucial. Does that mean, well, then love is not important? No, love is a result of being in the family of God. You demonstrate your parentage by your actions. Come back to James. So that's what James says. You claim a faith. John talks about you claim love. But if you don't have any action, it's worthless. So, verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. It accomplishes nothing. It doesn't work. It's lifeless, dead. Faith, if it has no works, is dead. It's not saving faith. It is of no benefit, as the question was up in verse 14. It's useless for bringing about salvation. We're talking about faith in the context of salvation, keep in mind, because everyone has faith. We're sitting here in this auditorium. The roof is held up by metal beams. I have faith they're going to hold. I remember having a discussion when they're building it. You sure you've made the ledge wide enough so that that beam is on there far enough? Sure, it is. I'd feel better if you made it wider. They still did it the way they wanted, or they'd still be building the building again. You have faith in the same thing, that the roof won't fall on you. We all have faith in one thing or another. I had breakfast this morning having faith that it wouldn't poison me. I could have been wrong. But we're talking about saving faith here. Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And just the point of comparison here is the faith. It's dead. It's not operative. It's not working. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. This may be the background for what James is talking about. Matthew chapter 7. Again, you keep in mind the order. It is faith in Christ that produces salvation by God's grace. And that results in a changed life, in you being made new. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, tell us, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter by it. The gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few that find it. Many are going to hell, few are going to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, the bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, you don't make the tree something by trying to put fruit on it. The fruit comes out of what it is. By its very being as an apple tree or an orange tree, that determines what it produces. That's the argument here. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? No. That would be out of character. A fig tree produces figs. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you will know them by their fruits. Now, is Jesus saying you'll be saved by your works? No. Everybody he's talking to doesn't get confused by that. Of course, you go to a fig tree. A fig tree produces out of what it is as a fig tree. It produces figs. You know it's a fig tree because it produces figs. If I take you to my yard and I say, let me show you my fig tree, and there's big oranges on it. You say, Gil, that's not a fig tree, that's an orange tree. Don't tell me. It's a fig tree. Produce some oranges this year, but it's a fig tree. Ridiculous. Why? Because fig trees produce figs, orange trees produce oranges. But I don't go out there and I've got some elm trees, and you see me up there tying oranges on. What do you say? I'm making an orange tree. You see, even you know better than that. Why are we all twisted up on this subject of works and salvation? You believe in Jesus Christ and you're born into God's family. You partake of God's character. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now note what he goes on to say. Verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, say, it sounds confusing. Here are people who call him Lord, who have done miracles. Don't get confused here. The picture is clear. But that doesn't mean there aren't confusing things. Wheat and tares can be confusing. Matthew 13, the wheat and the tares. But that doesn't mean that every situation is confusing. And it means that every situation, close examination will make clear what it is. And ultimately, I may not be able to tell in a given case. But that doesn't change the general truth of what is being stated. That some people are deceived into thinking they're a good tree because they're doing certain things that would seem to be good. Yet there are things in their life that reveal them as those who practice lawlessness. So the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't commit immorality. There were things that they would have been repulsed by they didn't do. They did a lot of things, but in the end result, they weren't saved. Jesus said in Matthew 5, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Told Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, in John 3, you must be born again. See, the issue is clear and the order is clear. So back in James, James says simply, picking up with verse 18, someone may say, faith without works is dead. Someone may say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by the works. So here, one wants to say, look, I have faith. You have works. James says, oh, show me your faith. I've never seen your faith. You have never seen my faith. I've seen evidences of your faith in what you do. But I have never seen your faith because what? Faith is something that takes place within your heart and mind. That you are fully assured and confident that what God has said is true. He will do it. Now, I see evidences of that in your life. You see evidence of it in my life, but I've never seen your faith. So how would you show me your faith without works? So that's what James said. Show me your faith without any works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. The issue is not works without faith. The issue is not works with faith that produce salvation. But the issue is if you've had saving faith, there will be evidences of that in your life. He's going to give illustrations of that later in the chapter that we'll look at tonight. Look at verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Now, faith that has not resulted in a changed life is not saving faith. We have that today. There are some who would want to oppose those who preach faith plus baptism or faith plus works equals salvation, who have gone to the other side and say, it is faith in Christ, period, that produces salvation, and that's it. There may or may not be good works that follow. But you have to understand, and I don't want to go into a sidetrack here that confused the issue, but there is a faith that does not save. The demons have faith. That's what he says here. The demons believe and shudder. Their faith is so real, they tremble. In Mark chapter 1, verse 24, and Mark chapter 5, verse 7, the demons testified when Christ walked the earth, you are the Holy One of God. In the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 17, a demon-possessed woman followed Paul as he was preaching the gospel and declared, these are servants of the Most High God. They are showing you the way of salvation. That was true. It was demons telling the truth. They can tell the truth when it suits their purposes. And they're really twisting the scripture. So you believe that God is one. And that was the basic Jewish belief from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And the demons believe that. But the demons aren't saved. That's the point. So you can have faith without salvation. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is dead? Implies an unwillingness to face the facts. Are you willing to recognize? We're in a head-to-head here. You're not willing to face the truth. Foolish fellow. King James, I think, has, O vain man. Well, it shows the seriousness of the situation. The emptiness of what is taking place here. Faith without works is useless. It's barren. It's sterile. It's ineffective. The point is, that kind of faith cannot produce salvation. Remember verse 14? A man says he has faith but has no works. Can the faith save him? The faith that doesn't produce works? The answer, no. Are you willing to recognize verse 20? Foolish fellow, faith without works is useless. It cannot produce salvation. Now again, you see how it gets confusing. We have faith, we have works, and we have salvation. If you have faith and no works, you don't have salvation. If you have faith plus works to bring about salvation, you have no salvation. But true salvation is evidence when you have faith in Christ. That results in salvation, and if that salvation is genuine, it will change your life. Look back in John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Jesus addressing the Jews of his day. This section runs from verse 31 down to verse 47. We don't have time to read the whole thing. Verse 31, he says, therefore, Jesus was saying to those who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You know what he's saying here? There'll be an evidence. If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples. In other words, you claim to believe in me. But if you truly are my disciples, you will remain in my word. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And the Jews say, we're Abraham's offspring. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How do you say we shall become free? I think they understand he's talking in the spiritual context here. Because they would love the Messiah to free them from the bondage to the Romans. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Verse 36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jump down to verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Now note this. Jesus said, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Now, as he was saying that, because Abraham got saved by doing works, Greek word translated deeds is the same works. No, we saw in Romans 4. Abraham was not saved by works, but by faith. What is he saying? Prove that you are children of Abraham. What did Romans 4 say? We're sons of Abraham by faith in Christ. Prove that you have truly believed, that you're in the spiritual line of Abraham as well as the physical line, by living like Abraham lived. Abraham was obedient to God. But as it is, verse 40, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Abraham heard the truth and believed it. You've heard the truth and want to kill me. You know, there's a fearful thing about proclaiming the truth. It stirs animosity in the hearts of those who don't know God. You are doing the deeds of your father. Now we're getting personal. Their claim, the end of verse 41, we have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. I did not come on my own initiative. He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He who is of God, verse 47, hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Then they accuse him of being demon-possessed. Tell me these religious people aren't confused. have just called the Son of God a demon. They're into the realm of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that is talked about in Matthew. But you see the order? You're of your father the devil. You're manifesting his character. That's what we're talking about. That's what James is talking about. The order is important. This is foundational. Martin Luther. Some of you come from a Lutheran background. Martin Luther had it straight. Most Lutherans today do not. I'm not saying no Lutherans do. But Martin Luther said, faith is a living, restless thing. It cannot be inoperative. We are not saved by works. But if there be no works, there must be something amiss with the faith. It is quite impossible to separate works from faith as it is to separate heat and light from fire. The order is important. You must have all three, faith, works, salvation, but you must have them in proper order. Faith in Christ results in salvation, which produces the character of God in the life. Works. Deeds that are consistent with God's character. Now, we get down to examining ourselves. Some of you have listened to Donald Gray Barnhouse or read some of his material for years. He was pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Now James Montgomery Boyce pastors that church in downtown Philly. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote, there will be enough fundamentalists in hell to have a convention. Basically, he's talking about what we're talking about here. My concern is that there will be many people who spend much time at Indian Hills Community Church listening to Bible studies who will be in hell. Why? They came, they heard, they said, I believe. But they never experienced the life-changing salvation that comes from saving faith. We say, how do I know? I think I believe. Now you've got me confused. My faith is intangible. I do. Well, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, test yourselves. Go ahead, you can turn there while I'm talking. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Paul tells the Corinthians, examine your life very carefully. Do you not know that Christ dwells in you unless you fail the test? How do I know Jesus Christ dwells in me? I don't see him. Sometimes I feel like he's there. Sometimes I don't feel like he's there. How do I know? I can see evidences of his presence in my life. Is his character being produced? Is his love, his kindness, his joy, his patience, his peace, the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5, being produced in my life? Well, I think I believe. I don't have any interest in the Word of God. Do I love the truth? We just saw math in John chapter 8. Jesus said to the religious people today, I can tell you don't belong to God. You don't love the truth. Some people come and endure the study of the Word of God. They fulfill an obligation every week. That's different than loving the Word of God. The Jews studied the Bible, you understand. They were experts in the Scripture. But it wasn't part and parcel of their lives. You know, I have to be careful. I get concerned about being too hard on myself. I need to be concerned about being too easy on myself. Maybe the trouble I'm having, maybe I don't treat my wife the way I should. Maybe I am more deceptive as a person than I admit. And on I could go. Maybe I'm more covetous than I let on. But I know me. And really, when I'm by myself and can be what I want to be, it's not what God would have me be. I say, how would I say Christ dwells in me? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. There will be ongoing evidence in my life that I belong to God. And I say, oh, now we're raising doubts about everybody's salvation. Because we swing from one stream into another. That either there are those who say it's faith plus works plus baptism, and they're not saved. But now, over here, it's faith in Christ results in salvation. But boy, I don't live a perfect life, so I'm always in doubt. No, it's not that extreme. That apple tree in my yard doesn't always produce good apples, and every apple is not a perfect apple, but I don't have any doubt that it's an apple tree. And let me tell you, if the fruit of your life is such a mess and such a mixture, you ought to have some concern. If you think you found an apple on that tree, but you're not sure, you ought to have some concern. Maybe it is something that's just been hung on there by somebody passing by. Maybe you've put some decorations on there like they do a Christmas tree, but they're not part of the tree. And this idea, oh, don't raise any doubts, some dear soul may tremble wondering whether they are. Well, I tell you the answer to that. Let the character of Christ be so produced in your life, the fruit of the Spirit so grown in your life, that there's no doubt to you or anybody else. We want to say, oh, I can walk in somehow this middle gray nebulous area and nobody ought to question. And I'll base my full assurance on a decision I made at one point at some time in my life. And I say, eternity is too important. Faith without works is dead. If your life hasn't changed, you're not saved. Let's be honest. And it doesn't matter if you've attended here all your life and if you've been baptized here and if you're one of the best givers. You're lost and on your way to hell. If the character of our God is not produced in your life, that's not perfect, and I'm not claiming I'm perfect. But there ought to be a difference between you and the unbeliever. You tell me there ought not to be a difference between the child of the devil and the child of God? That John is wrong? By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious, not nebulous, obvious. You can tell. And you can tell in examining yourself. But it is of utmost importance that we have the order in balance and understand what James is saying. James is saying the same thing Paul says. The same thing the Old Testament prophet said. The same thing John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance in Matthew 3. The message has not changed. You must believe to be saved. And you're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. But let me tell you, the faith that saves does not remain alone. That's what we say. That's what's biblical. When you're born into God's family, you partake of God's character, God's nature. And you manifest you've been born into His family by His character becoming evident in your life. And as you feed upon the Word and obey it, His character is more and more seen and more evident. We're at a crucial issue here. No, split the hairs. I don't know. Eternity hinges on it. It will matter in 100 million years whether you're clear on this. It's worth a little time and attention. Have you ever believed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you personally? Has your life evidenced transformation? You are a different person. The way you live, what your interests are, what you talk about. You are a person who is a child of God, who walks in fellowship with a living God, who is growing and maturing. If not, the glorious thing is you can be saved today where you're sitting by believing the gospel. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this salvation. Salvation is a free gift by your grace, but a salvation that radically, permanently, and we praise you, eternally changes a person. Lord, we desire to be clear in our understanding about this most crucial area, that we cannot be saved if we are trusting in Christ plus anything. But Lord, true saving faith brings your salvation, which remarkably transforms us, so that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things have come. Thank you for privileging us to be made new in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.